As we look now at chapter 8, you remember the first 10 chapters is the king is being revealed. So we're kind of getting into chapter 8 here. We've seen the first 10 chapters. Matthew's whole thrust is the king, and who's the king, and the kingdom, and who's ruling and reigning, and he's just wanting to point us to Jesus Christ, point the Jewish people that he is from a part of, and he's wanting to point us to Jesus also. And as we look at this, the first 10 chapters we know is the king is just being revealed. The first 4 chapters we saw was his person, you know, his right to the throne. You remember? He has a right by lineage. You know, it's his heritage. He has a right because he comes from David. He's of the Jewish nation. He's also the Son of God, and he talks about that, the virgin birth, and so on. And we go through that, and I love that about the virgin birth. He doesn't try and explain it scientifically or in any other way. He just states it as fact. I love that. Isn't that great? Just state it as fact. You know, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. That's a spiritual concept, but it's a fact, and we should just state it as fact. We don't need to try and explain all this stuff. We just stated as fact and let the Holy Spirit reveal himself to others through those things. Chapters 5 through 7, we saw really what Jesus laid out as kind of the principles, really the constitution or the principles of the kingdom. And so we see the kingdom there and what the principles of the kingdom are and how our lives are to balance up against this. And we can't, by the way. We can't. And so what is he pushing? What is Matthew pushing us towards? He's pushing the scribes, the Pharisees, the people that are just around, the Gentiles. All of them are being pushed towards one thing. Hey, Jesus is the king, and he is the one that takes care of us, and he is the entrance into the kingdom, that we have to go outside of ourselves and reach out to a Savior. And so that's the whole point of what he was pushing towards, that we can't live up to all those things, but only by the power of God and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Then as we hit chapters 8 and 9, we kind of get to this place where the miracles are kind of lumped together here. And Matthew does that for a reason. He kind of lumps, it's not necessarily in chronological order, he just kind of lumps these miracles together for a real important reason, though. He wants us to see out of chapters 8 and 9, the significance is that there is the power. Not only does he have the right to the throne, not only does he have the lineage and all these things, and not only does he understand the principles, and he is the principles, being the living word, but we also see here that he has the power. There is the power, the anointing, you know, the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus being the anointed one. And that authority is his, and he has the power to do all these wonderful things as we read through. I want to tell you something about this that I think is really significant before we get too far into it, is the miraculous is something that we can become as people very absorbed in. It's just our tendency. It's kind of, it's kind of a go figure thing, but that's just our makeup. We get drawn into the supernatural, the miraculous, and we kind of get pulled into this, and we start looking only for that type of thing. And then it goes into just this seeking after only signs and wonders. Now, do I believe that the miraculous happens today? I hope you think that I do because of some of the things I've just been sharing, but absolutely. Do I believe that God can touch and heal? Oh, absolutely. The thing is, though, is I also believe that it's important for us to know that Jesus did a complete work on the cross, past, present, future. It was a complete work. We are ultimately all healed as we go to be with the Lord, ultimately. If God chooses to take us to be with him and that's the outcome of it, so be it. We're ultimately all made completely right and whole, ultimately, in the presence of the Lord. But here and now, we still see the miraculous transpire. But God does that in his sovereignty. That's his choice. That's his timing. That's his plan. That's his will. We don't want to try and superimpose our will upon him. And then as some do, they perceive God as and Jesus and all this. They try and perceive it as like this magic lamp. And they rub the lamp. Genie, you see? And they try and get God to do these things. And, you know, God's not in that sense at our disposal to do our beckoning, you see? We're his servants. And sometimes I think there's a little bit of confusion about that, and I just want to sort that out as we go through and kind of set that in motion when we get started today. I believe that the miraculous takes place. I just believe that it's important for me to be looking for and developing a relationship with the one who's able to do the miraculous and not just be looking for the miraculous. Two different end results. I'm looking for Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus. If he wants to do all kinds of miraculous things, which I believe he does, so be it. But I'm still looking for the Lord. I want to hang out with him and just be with him. And when he had come, in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, remember he'd been sharing, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, and we just finished that up. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. To this day, there is no cure, really, for leprosy. And at their time, absolutely no hope for the leper. In typology, as you study scripture, leprosy represents sin. That's just what it represents when you go through scripture, a type of sin. And it's, when you study, as some of you have been reading maybe through the Bible, you've come across Leviticus chapter 13, which describes leprosy and the laws concerning lepers and leprosy. Get into the mindset with me. Jump a few thousand, couple thousand years back with me, and just get into the mindset of the people there. If, in fact, you came across a leper, you absolutely went the other way. Absolutely. Leprosy was something that was a contagious, and it was contagious by contact. And the religious leaders, all of them, just absolutely stayed away. Basically, a leper was banished. That's what happened to a leper. They were banished from the scene because of their leprosy, because it was contagious and it does kill. It deadens the nerve endings and everything. And all of a sudden, you know, they don't, because they notice all these people with their fingers missing, all this stuff. Their nerve, everything goes dead and they can't feel it. And eventually that digit is either cut off or rots off. And it just kills all the nerve endings. It's really an interesting thing. Isn't that what sin does? It's this slow death. It gets into our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is what's important, even as Christians. We have to guard against this because it can creep into maybe even an area of your life, of my life. You see? Sin can creep into an area of our life and bring death to an area if we're not cautious. We are saved as Christians by God's grace and his mercy. Saved. Done. It's a done deal. That's taken care of. But there is that reality that if sin creeps in and we don't deal with it, confess it, get rid of it, don't give it opportunity. But if we let it grow, it will eventually bring death to that area of our lives. And we've got to be careful. We've got to guard our hearts against these kind of things. But for them, the religious leaders, all of them would just stay away. They believed that there was absolutely no hope for a leper. Can you envision this? The religious leaders of the time, no hope for you. What if you had a message like that? What if I had a message like, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't have the message that I have, I guarantee you, I would be getting high surfing. Even in my mid-40s, that's what I'd be doing. I'm telling you the truth. That's what I would be doing. Because if there's no hope in our message, why waste our time? You have hope for the lepers and the people that are around you that are going to hell because of sin. You have hope to pass on. That's so important to embrace. We look at them, don't banish them. You see what I'm saying? They're already banished because of their sin, brothers and sisters. And they know it. Don't you remember what it was like to be isolated in that sense because of your own sin? I remember. It was a while back, but I remember. And what it felt like. I don't know if you remember, but I remember crying myself to sleep. Yeah, in my early 20s, crying myself to sleep. Like a little baby. Because I was heartsick inside, man. I was empty. You know, at the bottom of every bottle is what? The same emptiness that you started with. The bottom of every, at the conclusion of every sexual excursion is just the desire for another one. Never fulfillment. That's real. That's the world in which we live in. That's the human condition apart from Jesus Christ. That's real. That's who we are. Leprosy, that leprosy that creeps into our lives, that isolates us. And then the religious leaders here of their time said, hey, there's no hope. And they would just stay away from them. And believing on top of it that the leprosy was a judgment on their life. There must have been either a past sin so heinous that they've done that has caused them separation. Something like this has occurred. And so they were then judged in the religious leaders' mind. See, think about this now. Think about it. Track with me. They were judging the people. What did Jesus just get through telling us in chapter 7? About judging. Judging to condemnation. You see, the religious leaders, supposed to be bringing a message of hope, now are judging, saying these people, the most destitute of society, there's no hope for them. This is why, if you look at this closely, this just little portion of scripture, if you look at it closely, this is why the leper said, if you are willing. You see, the religious leaders weren't willing. They weren't willing to even say anything or do anything for him. The religious leaders wouldn't want to do a thing. They weren't willing. But the leper says, if you're willing, he worshiped him. In his heart, he's like, I know who you are. I didn't know much. But man, all of a sudden, I knew that God was wanting to get back a hold of my life. And if you're willing, God, if you're willing to take this messed up life and take it, I want to give it back. Because whatever I was doing wasn't working out. I want to give my life back. I've jacked it up. I've ruined it. I don't understand God's economy. Why would you take a piece of trash? But that's God. That's his heart. He loves us because he is a creator. And he loves to take our lives, what Satan's trying to destroy, this leper, isolated, destroyed because of his life, and going, slowly dying, says, man, you know what? What was Jesus' response? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I know you can heal me if you're willing. The religious leaders aren't willing to help. But if you're willing, and Jesus put out his hand. Now, did Jesus have, think with me now, does Jesus have to do this? He spoke the world into being, didn't he? We've been going through Genesis. He spoke the world into being. Why did he reach out then and touch him? Powerful thought. Why did he reach out and touch him? Doesn't he know? If I was a disciple, I guarantee you I'd be freaking out. I would be. Man, I would wear a Lysol tank. If I know somebody's got nasty flu, I'd be firing Lysol on him, you know? Because I just, you know, nobody wants to get that nasty stuff, you know? Much less leprosy. Man, I'd have 4-barrel Lysol sprayer, man. You know? Let me fog him in for you, Jesus. Don't touch him, man. You know, I would be phobic of it. You see what I'm saying? Because that's just humanity. If you get, you don't want to transact into, you don't want to get that. You know, you don't want that to happen in your system. But Jesus is making a powerful statement here. He's reaching out. He doesn't have to do this. He can just say, oh, be healed. Consider it done. And we see him do this in other instances. So we know that this is possible. But what does he do? He reaches out and he touched him, saying, at the same time as he's touching him, he says, I am willing. You asked. You came and pleaded your case to me. You ask, and I'm willing to meet your need. And he reached out and he touched him. Do you know what that means to someone that maybe has had no real human contact in possibly years and years? How powerful that is? I am not the most touchy-feely person on the face of the earth. I just not. But I can't imagine that. I like to, when I talk to somebody, I like to touch them. I like to touch them first. I want them to know that I'm connecting with them, you know? I just, hey, how's it going? And I touch them, or I shake their hand, or I hug them, or what, you know what I mean? I want to make contact. I think that must be the Lord, you know, because that's not necessarily my natural makeup. But I see Jesus doing that, though, in this case, saying, hey, I identify with your leprosy, a type of sin. I identify with that. Sin has no dominion over our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, he can touch and handle it. He can touch and handle your sin and deal with it. He can handle your problem. He can handle my problem. He can handle it. Well, I'm going to go take it. I'm going to take it on a ship. I'm going to go out into the middle of the Pacific, just south of the Hawaiian Islands, and I'm going to get rid of my sin. I'm just going to dump it off. Nobody has to handle it. I'll shove it overboard. No, it doesn't work that way. Somehow you shove it overboard, it just kind of bounces off the water and comes back in the boat with you. You just can't get rid of it. It doesn't go away that easily. Think about this. Jesus reached out and touched him. He didn't have to, but he was making a statement to all the religious leaders around him and everything. He's got no fear. He's not freaked out by your sin. He knows who we are. He knows we're dusty. We're clay. That's what we are. But he can handle your problem. He can deal with the situation. Jesus did desire to make him well, to heal him, and bring about a physical healing. But it was to reveal something more powerful than that, to say that he could handle that sin, he could handle that issue, whatever it might be. Again, this is a gruesome thing that leprosy was. It's said that you could smell them at a great distance because of the rotting flesh. It's putrid. I mean, it's awful. Yeah, but Jesus can handle it. He didn't freak out. And nothing's described about that, is there? Well, Jesus plugged his nose, you know, and he reached out. He kind of closed his eyes and touched him. Oh, I hope you're, you know, Jesus isn't freaked out by us. He loves us. He accepts us. And he can embrace and touch and handle your sin and my sin. And he's done it through the cross, hasn't he? Isn't that awesome? He's done it for us. He took that, he dealt with it, and he handled it. Why did Jesus then in verse 4 tell him, see that you tell no one? Why would he say, hey, don't talk about this with anybody? Why would he do that? Don't tell anyone. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You know, because again, in Leviticus 13, there was a thing given off there, shared with us there in Leviticus 13, that says, hey, this is what you do when you've been healed. There was no healing for leprosy, but this is what you do when you've been healed. That's radical, isn't it? I guess God knew that God was coming. You know what I mean? It's like, all of a sudden, a couple thousand years later, oh, well, God knew that was going to happen. See, God knows about you and knows about me. He knows we're coming. And he's all set. He's ready to take care of everything. But he just got to, by faith, trust him, let him have his way. But why would he tell him, hey, don't tell anybody about this? You know, I really believe that Jesus knows that we have a tendency towards this area of the miraculous, and we have a bent towards that, and he doesn't want, it's already going to be so enormous as it is, but he doesn't want them just coming after, in that sense, the signs and wonders. Jesus is doing something more powerful than that. He wants them to see the spiritual side of the healing, the spiritual side of rebirth, of what God's wanting to do, being a new creation in him. He's wanting us to see that, and he doesn't want to make the big, because he knows the crowds are going to be enormous as it is. And he's not trying to draw attention to that. That's not what he's trying to draw attention to. He's trying to say, I can handle your problem, whatever it is, by this example. And that I'm able to deal with whatever it might be. And that does build my faith as I watch and observe. But what really builds my faith is going through his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the way to build your faith. The other just like enhances or reveals and encourages, but it doesn't really build me. Man, staying solid on his word builds us up. So we see Jesus, man, just getting right in there and handling it. Can you imagine? I really wish I could have been there, and I'm looking forward to watching the instant replay in eternity, but, you know, they have Tebow up there. Is that what it's called? I don't have it on my television. Is that what it's called? Tebow? Okay. So, Vo or Bo?
Bo.
Bo, okay.
Bo.
Bo. Vo, it is Vo. TiVo. You can tell how up to speed I am with all that stuff. Can you imagine, though, in eternal realm, you just think of looking back on watching these guys. They've come down off the mountain. Can you imagine the religious leaders? We think there's no hope for them. I think there's a whole lot of people in the world, in the religious realm, that look at a group like us getting together a couple times a week, has really no hope for them. There's a whole lot of people around watching things. There's not a whole lot of hope for them. You think about the people. Look at the people that you look at when you're driving down the street. That guy's so jacked up and sideways, there's no hope for him. I cannot be the only person with that type of sin in my life. I think it sometimes. Well, that's beyond the reach of God, you know. I mean, you just look at some things, you think, right, you know. But that's not true, is it? And that's part of what he was trying to say. And you know how it blew. And this is why we got to guard our hearts against this, because we can look out. I walked through a school last week, and while I was walking through the school, it was an extension campus thing for kids that are struggling a little bit. And that's a real polite version of it. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. That's the polite version of it. But you walk through and you look at the kids that are in there. And man, I'm telling you, it's like looking in a mirror. A lot of years ago, but I was that kind of kid, you know. And I look at these kids and I look at what's going on. You can see their countenance, you see it in their faces. They feel like outcasts. They dress and carry themselves like they're outcasts. They handle themselves that way. Because for some reason, they've gotten into a place where their society's discards. I can't look at them that way. I just can't. I look at that and I just walk through and my heart just starts aching because I see their need. And all they really need is to be loved by Jesus. That's really what they need. And you look at that. You say, I wish they would reach out, you know. But maybe they need to have somebody reaching out to them so they can reach back. So it was kind of interesting. It was an interesting example of that. You know what it would have done to the religious leaders' minds is they would have been blown, absolutely blown away as they watch, see Jesus reach out and touch and interact and handle that person with leprosy and then heal them. I mean, these guys had it. They are plotting and planning now. How are we going to deal with this guy? This guy is a force to be reckoned with now because he's going to take away our rule and reign. Something's got to go. Same thing happens to us. Something's got to go. We got to go so we can have room for Jesus. That's the way it is. Something's got to go. In your life and mine, something's got to go so that there's room for Jesus to rule and reign. Our pride, our views of other people, our bigotry, our little silly pet things that we develop in our lives about, well, they're just lame, they better get it together and all that stuff. That may be all true to some extent, but man, we've got to reach out to them. They need the hope and the help of Jesus Christ, or else we are just like the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's go on in verse 5, or we will never get through this chapter. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. And a centurion's a leader of a group of guys in the army, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I like this because Jesus knows all this, what's going to come down all the way through this. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered him and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He understood authority. He understood that he had a position where he could tell somebody to do something, and they did it. He could just speak it and get it accomplished. And he knew in the spiritual realm that Jesus had. He's saying, I recognize your authority, that you can do this. I recognize that. And he says, when Jesus heard it, in verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The people that he's come to, his own people, even the people of God, supposedly, he's saying, man, I haven't seen this even in Israel, this kind of faith, somebody that really believes that it can be done. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. He says, those, where he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, it's, again, remember we've talked about that even recently, those that would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that? But he says, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. You know the reality of that. Maybe not even really knowing the Lord. What a sad thing. But they were doing things in his name. Well, this is the same thing with the nation Israel at the time. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. What do you notice about these so far? And this is just two of the miraculous things that we're seeing. We're going to see a couple more this morning. But what is a common thing that you're already seeing here? One, Jesus is really identifying with people, with their need. He's reaching out. He's meeting that need. But we find something that's really interesting is that they are all asking something of Jesus. They're all asking something of him. They're all approaching him with some need, with some thing that they would, what is your need today? What is your need? What is it that you would like God to do in your life? I think it's important for us to approach the Lord with our needs. We live in this kind of instantaneous, you know, we get a new house built and we call up and the next thing you know, the guy shows up and he puts some fertilizer down, levels off the ground, gets the rocks out of there, and then another truck shows up and phew, instant lawn. We live in instant everything. You know, everywhere we get, it's instant. And we want it to even, you know, our internet, you know, it's just not fast enough. It's got to be quicker. You know, it's just, everything's got to be instant. Instant information, instant everything. You know, because some people say, well, why don't we see so much miraculous today? I can't answer that exactly, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. I've been in some third world situations where they're seeing things happen moment by moment, day by day. They've got nothing else. They've got nothing else. We are very self-reliant. And it could very well clog things up a little bit, kind of clog up the process. When we have no other choice but to rely upon the Lord, God moves powerfully because he knows that we have no other choice but to rely on. He loves for us to get to the end of ourselves because at the end of you is God. The end of me is God. The end of our problems is God, the solution. And he longs for us to get to that point. Kind of good to live there, I think. Live at that point. These people were living at that point saying, hey, this is my problem. They were acknowledging their need and they were asking the Lord. Asking the Lord to meet their need, to take care of it. Man, I encourage you, if whatever it is, I really try and contemplate, Lord, what's really the need today? What's really going on today? What's the need? Lord, I ask that you'd meet that need today. You start seeing the miraculous happening in your life more and more because the need's met. God will touch. God will minister. God will do it. Sometimes God ministers in interesting ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he ministers to us and he gives us the ability to get through the struggle because he's wanting to develop something in our lives, some character. We want instant relief, don't we? God says, no, I'm your dad. I got to teach you a lesson. I want you to learn something. I'm not wanting you to suffer, but if suffering's the process by which you're going to get to the end conclusion, so be it. Many of us that have gone through a lot of different things would say at the end, man, I wouldn't wish that upon anyone, but I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the things that he's taught me through that problem, through that situation, through that illness, through that struggle, through that the dynamics of a real, you know, in the crosshairs of a real bad interpersonal relationship where things are going south. And you say, man, I thank you, Lord Jesus, because you've taught me things through it. That's awesome. That's what we need. We need that kind of help. As we go on in verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. Simple, simple thought here to contemplate. A couple simple thoughts. The woman was a very low, bottom of the food chain, so to speak, in the social structure of their society. They were slave status, basically. Subservient slave status. Just the way it was. And again, we're noticing Jesus reaching out and touching these people, meeting needs, and willing to meet the needs of even the most base situations as far as society's view. And so Jesus reaches out. Jesus doesn't see things. Again, God's economy and God's structure is very different than man's. He wanted to reach out and meet the needs, not based on their place in society, but simply because they had a need. I think that's important for us to note. The next thing that I think is important is, what did she do after she was touched by the Lord? She got up and ministered, started serving. This is my personal belief. I really believe this. Nobody had to tell me after Jesus touched my life, go and do this and go and do that and go and do that. No one had to tell me any of that. Because Jesus had touched me, it was almost just like an innate, it was just like automatic. Automatic. When you and I have been touched by the living God, you just automatically go into that kind of a mode. When you know that you know that you know that Jesus reached down and met your deepest need and touched you, you just can't help but serve him and minister. You just can't help it. And it's not with this big list of criteria of what about this and do that or this or that, anything. And it may start out as such basic, little, seemingly trivial things, but they're not. We're to be faithful in days of small things. It's an important concept because it's important to God. God's building things in your life, building things in my life. God reached out and touched you, touched me. And the automatic, the natural spiritual reaction is to just serve. Lord, what would you have me to do next? What did Paul do as soon as he came in contact with the living God? Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want from my life? On the road to Damascus, kabam, you know, encounter with the living God. What would you have me to do? Does that stop? Does that ever stop? It hasn't. It never stops, to my understanding. It never stops. It may change and redevelop and all kinds of things may happen, but it never stops. And I think one of the things is continuing to present yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have this need. Let the Lord meet that need. Let him touch. And as he touches, it kind of continues that infusion, you see, that infusion of his touch, the freshness of his touch upon our lives. Some of us experienced that kind of a touch, you know, as we partook of communion last week. And that's what's supposed to happen when we partake of the bread and the cup. We kind of have this sense of just a fresh touch of the Lord upon our lives. As we pray, as we're getting ready to start services, we pray, you know, our whole desire is that the presence of the Lord would fall fresh upon our lives as a group, as a congregation, as individuals and as a congregation, that we would sense his presence, that we would sense the touch of the Lord. That's the desire. That we might be empowered and serve. I think it's great. Again, we see the miracle producing different things, don't we? You see it producing these awesome outcomes. Let's go on. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. I get kind of excited about all this stuff. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Again, this idea is that Jesus meets all our needs. He takes our infirmities and our sicknesses. Now, this is in the total eternal perspective, because people die, right on, solid Christians die, right, from sicknesses. It's a fact. So, well, you got to factor that in. You got to get that into the picture somewhere. If God, he is able, but if his choice is to take someone home, again, they're made whole, ultimately. They're made right in the eternal perspective. So I don't think sometimes we get this whole idea of we don't look at the eternal perspective, we only look at the immediate. Jesus is wanting us to see the whole big picture. He heals and he identifies with us. And I think it's awesome that at his word, there was that healing touch that happened, just at his word, the word that was spoken. Verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Who came to him? A certain scribe, right? Then another of his disciples, now a disciple, comes and says to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, you'd think, oh, gosh, you know, the poor guy just lost a parent, you know. Now, Jesus is being pretty uncool, you know, because Jesus says to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Seems like a pretty harsh statement at first, but it was a term that they used, you know, about let me go and bury the dead. In other words, let me go back to the farm. This is my version of it, but this is basically what it means. Let me go back to the farm. I'm going to stick with dad and mom and dad for a while. I'm going to live at the farm. And then when they're dead, when they die, you know, I'll receive my inheritance. Got to look at the whole picture here. I'll receive my inheritance. Life will be good. I'll come and follow you. In other words, there's this criteria by which that I set up. Are we that far off? Are we that far off sometimes in our criteria for things? I don't think so. I think sometimes we establish certain criteria instead of just saying, "Lord, you know what? You're in charge of my life. I'm a follower, and whatever you want to do." So some talk about following Jesus. Here's an example to us. Is some talk about following Jesus, but don't because of the potential cost to them. What was the first one? Well, Jesus explained to this scribe, hey, because the scribes live pretty good. Not maybe extremely large, but they live pretty large. You know, they had good setup going. And he says, hey, listen, yeah, that's all great and everything. But Jesus told them the truth. Foxes have holes. They have a little place to live. Birds of the air have nests. They have cool little pads up in the trees or in some of our gutters. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, I don't even have a house. I don't have a house. I don't have any place to. You realize Jesus Christ owned everything and never owned a piece of property? It's all his, and he never owned a piece of property. Isn't that radical? We are obsessed about some trippy stuff, aren't we? Oh, man. He's telling this guy that, you know, this is what it could mean. He didn't say, I'm going to take care of you. He's already established the fact that he'll take care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He already said, I'm going to take care of you. That was a done deal. The end of chapter 6, wasn't it, of Matthew's account? That was a done deal. But what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, listen, your dreams of grandeur, of riches, or whatever it might be, that may not be in the picture. So that may not be part of the plan. So if that's your desire, he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If that's your desire, if that's what you're after, it might be a problem. He turned away, and the other turned away from following him because one was the cost of riches and one was the cost of relationship. Relationship with the parents was going to be different. In other words, because they weren't going to be there. Things change. This is a simple view of this. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, your life, my life, it should change. It should change. And there should be an ongoing development of what God's wanting to do. And there's going to be additions and subtractions in our lives, in relationships, the level of the relationships and what's going on. There's going to be an addition and a subtraction in situations. It's a natural thing. And some of your dreams and some of your ambitions, my dreams, my ambitions, some of them need to die. Because they may not be part of the Lord's will, the Lord's plan. They just need to go away. And that's very real for all of us. But we have to let the Lord be the Lord. Let him have his way. There is a price to following the Lord. God takes care of us, but it's not our way. In other words, we're relinquishing the right to our own personal identity, and we're identifying with the Lord. That's what he's simply saying. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, first of all, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow me. It's simple. Benefits are wonderful. Wonderful. But the reality is our life is not our own as believers. My life belongs to somebody else. But I can stand here and attest today, brothers and sisters, that I would have no life that was of any quality apart from Jesus Christ. Because what I wanted to say, but I was a little bit too choked up last week, what I wanted to say was, you see, I know me, and I was ruining my marriage prior to Jesus Christ coming into my life, and I wouldn't have a 25-year marriage. I guarantee, that is an absolute fact, I was messed up, and I would have ruined my marriage. But for the grace of God, Jesus Christ came in and changed my life and made my life worth living and has made a marriage that's worth something in him. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. Absolute, absolute fact. And so when you think about these things and you look at the cost, yeah, sometimes you may feel like there's a cost, but it far outweighs, the benefits far outweigh. It's a life worth living that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was kind of like what we had blow through here earlier today. So that the boat was covered with the waves. Where was Jesus? Well, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, now this is kind of an alarmist thing that's happening here. This isn't just like, you know, hey, better go touch him and see if you can wake him up. No, this is an alarmed mode. You know, it's the whole, Lord, save us, we're perishing. You know, I mean, it's the panic. I think the ship's going down. How many of us can go into that panic mode sometimes, you know? Oh, what's happened? You know, I don't know what's going on. This, you know, we're taking on water. You know, everybody just kind of freaks out. But where's Jesus? I figure if Jesus is kicked back, it's a good sign for us that he's got everything under control. Even if everything is chaotically bizarre around us, if Jesus is cool with it, I'm cool with it. Internally, mental and emotional meltdown, but trusting God, yes. You know, it's really important as we watch this and we see, they freak out, but Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Now, we'll have to get into this a little bit to explain this, but then he arose and rebuked the winds of the, and the sea, and there was great calm. And so the men marvel, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They've watched all these miracles going on, and now he does this, and they're just like, whoa. You know, we've just about lost our life. We've freaked out. I think sometimes we may feel like that. You know, we get in these massive storms in life, these horrific things happening, and then, oh, where's Jesus? He must be asleep or something. What's going on? You know, we're wondering, where's the Lord in the midst of this trial, this circumstance? Well, I think Mark kind of gives us a little bit different insight into his account of this. Mark tells us of this account that Jesus told him, hey, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. So there was already the assurance, Jesus already told him what they're doing. We're going to the other side. You're going to the other side. You're going to go to the other side. It's a life of faith, it's a walk of faith, but you're going to the other side. Eventually, we're going to get to the other side, which I can't wait. It's going to be a mind-blowing experience, but you know, we're going to get to the other side. And that's where we're headed. We're going somewhere. We're going to the other side. And we've got to trust the Lord that we're in the boat, no matter what storms are happening. Even if we think the Lord, he might be sleeping, but that's okay. This shows his humanity. He went and rested. But the whole fact is we can feel that way. It's a sense that we have. There was another time in another storm where Jesus sternly told the bros, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side. He was just kind of sternly telling them, just go do this. Now, Jesus knows what's coming, doesn't he? They get freaked out. They're in the middle of another storm. They get freaked out. Where's Jesus? He's up on the mountain praying. Can't you just step in and picture his intercessory prayer at that time? Oh, help these fellas, Father. They're just such goofballs. They're just freaked out there in the storm, and I know they are. Help them. Build up their faith, Lord. You know, I told them to get in the boat, because sometimes we're doing something exactly that the Lord told us to do, and yet all hell breaks loose in our lives. What's going on, you know? We thought everything was okay, and well, the Lord's still got it all under control. He's in the eternal interceding for you and for me right now as we speak, praying that he would be able to minister to us, that his spirit would break through the walls in our hearts, that we would step out by faith and receive his purpose and plan. Isn't that awesome? They looked out and they saw, oh, man. He proved his ability to take care of the situation. I think that's important for us to note. He is able, no matter what the circumstances are. When he had come down from the other side to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. As God's doing a great work, the enemy's always there to meet you, I assure you. You know, God's doing something in your life, the enemy's always right there to meet you and greet you. These guys show up right on time, and suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you?" This is the demonic forces, Jesus, you Son of God. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know their outcome, don't they? That's interesting. They know what's coming for them. Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Now, they can't do anything apart from the permission. Good things to note. They can't do anything apart from the permission. And he said to them, "Go." And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place and into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men, which is a radical thing. That's awesome what happened to the demon-possessed guys. They were set free. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they were just excited, encouraging him to stick around for a while. They don't say that, did they? And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Oh, man, you know, this has been neat. We're glad that you healed those demon-possessed guys. They've been bugging us for a long time. We can't even walk down that trail because those freaks are there, you know. But go ahead and take off, you know. We don't really want you around here, you know. No more miracles here, please, you know. It's kind of an interesting thing, but part of the deal is, in this particular portion of Israel, they're kind of in that area where this type of stuff's not supposed to be going on, you know. They aren't people who eat pork. It's something that's kind of the forbidden, one of the forbidden foods, so to speak. It's something that it was unlawful for them to eat pork. So these guys are like, I don't know, maybe modern-day drug dealers of sort, except they're selling bacon up on the mountainside somewhere, you know. But they're black market bacon dealers, you know. But that's really what it is, isn't it? They're kind of up on the hillside, and they're dealing in stuff that they're not supposed to be. And they've got all these people that are kind of enjoying the bennies of this, enjoying... That's kind of weird how you think about it. Nowhere else in Israel could you wander around and, smell bacon and eggs this morning. You know, it's just in this area. They've got this going on, and they want them to leave because they knew that they didn't want to stop doing what they were doing. Interesting thought. Jesus is there. Jesus is here. He's in our midst. He's wanting to work in your life, in my life, in our lives. He's here. He's even wanting to do the miraculous. He's revealed. If you don't have to look far, look in the mirror. If you're a born-again believer and you look in the mirror as a born-again believer, you're the walking miracle of that day. That God made himself known to you out of between 5 and 6 billion people on the face of the earth. That God's made himself known to you, that you've opened your heart to him, and he's revealed himself to you. You are a miracle. It is a miracle that you're born again, that I'm born again. It's an awesome truth to embrace and to enjoy. But the thing here is we want to let him continue to have his way. We don't want to resist the work that he's wanting to do. And so here, these people say, "Hey, that's great, neat miracles, heard, seen, a lot of great stuff, take off. No more room here. No more miracles here, don't want it. We want to continue in the black market bacon business. We want to continue in it. We want to continue in the sin. We still want to dabble in the internet porn stuff. We still want to do the, you know, little bit of this and a little bit of that. We still want to, you know, entertain or flirt with sin and engage just lightly, but maybe not so much that we really do too much damage. Sin, remember, as we started out, was what? It's that, like, leprosy, man. That little bit. What is also another typology, in typology, what's another type of sin? Leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. You know? Little bit gets in there, and it'll permeate through the whole system. And so we want to be open to let the Lord have his way, to receive the miraculous, to be open to the miraculous, and let God's purposes be done.